Okay, we're back. Now, do you understand that this is the same structure, whether it's in the police or the military or government or education or the workplace, you can call it any name you want to. It is the same pattern. It's the same system. And it is patricide. You have to kill that top-down patriarchal system. And so Tijanovitz simply has laid out a very clear explanation of what you have to destroy. The personal conscience and the family. The family is obviously, as he said, instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience. Why? Because they chasten their children. They tell them this is right and that is not. And, he says, in the continued reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior. Do you understand that the COPS, community-oriented policing, the DARE program, and I've met the sheriffs who are head of the DARE program, and I asked them, I said, in the DARE program, which deals with drugs, were you ever told in the material to tell those in the classroom, the young people, that it is illegal to take drugs? No. Well, did you ever tell them it was illegal to take drugs? Yes. Well, why would you share a system in a patriarchal system, in essence, in a heresiarchical system, which, man, let's talk about it. How do you feel? What do you think? So it becomes a social issue rather than a moral issue. Rather than a top-down system, it is just a human socialist system. And all they realized then was they were used. The traditional community would say, well, Fred's a good sheriff. You know, he spanks his kids, and he's over the DARE program, so therefore it must be a good program. And then they send their kids there, and they found out that the DARE program, actually, kids were on drugs, more kids were on drugs than before they started the program. Because they were exposed to all the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and then supposed to use their heads to keep from doing it. Well, folks, that doesn't work. But the real agenda was patricide, to kill the father figure. And then once that sheriff was moved out because he wasn't doing it right and he's frustrated because every time he's coming in with a cannot, must not, thou shalt not, he's not getting any support. And the community is now in love with the process because the kids are all having their human relationships met. And so then they'll bring in the facilitator, the guy who knows how to do it. And from there on, all the kids are cooked. Because the whole agenda was to destroy the conscience, which is not readily adaptable to change, that ties you to the past, that ties you to the home, that ties you to the patriarchal system. So Norman O'Brown simply laid it out for us to understand what you have to destroy. Again, repeating him, what we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage to past objects. Remember, objectification produces alienation, which is now part of ourselves. And so you carry an alien body within you, preventing you from relating with the race of the rest of the world. You can't have globalism. You can't have communism, socialism, environmentalism, humanism, with a strong conscience. Psychology will never, can never, has never produced a conscience. Norman O'Brown, he goes on, he says, the superego, which is different than the conscience, see, unites in itself the influences of the present and of the past. Keyword influences. Influences. Influence means demonic spirits from the stars. It's the feelings. It's the group dynamics. So the superego ties you to the village. The conscience ties you to God. The conscience ties you to the parent. The conscience ties you to a higher authority. The superego ties you to the group. And so all of psychology is the superego. It's tied to the flesh, to the world. And then Theodore Adorno, in his book Authoritarian Personality, Bloom's Taxonomies, built off of Adorno's work, just like Eric Fromm. He built off of Fromm's work. Adorno writes, it is the function of the ego, the I will, remember Satan, I will, will, to make peace with the conscience. Well, wait a minute. The conscience gets in the way. See, that's self-control, self-discipline. But he says, it is a function of the ego to make peace with the conscience, to create a larger synthesis within which conscience, emotional impulses, and self operate in relative harmony. Do you understand what he's saying here? If we bring the conscience, which is cannot, must not, thou shalt not, in with emotional impulses, which is oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, in safe operation, self operate in relative harmony, you negate the conscience. That's a public-private partnership. I hope you've not been pulled into this public-private partnership, because private is private. It's not public. It's for nobody's business. But you go into public-private partnership, you just got duped. There is no private in public-private or private-public. You lost your private. You lose your conscience if you tie it to your emotional impulses. But that's the trickery of this whole thing. Eve tied God's word into her experiential experiences and then changed God's word because whatever was not relevant, see, God says you can eat of all these trees, that's God's law. But then he says you can't eat of that tree, but she looks at that tree, the other forbidden tree, and she finds it's just like the other trees. Therefore, when God says you can eat of all these trees, evidently applies to that tree because that's the same tree. It's the same tree. The only difference was God said you couldn't do it, which doesn't make any sense. It's irrational, therefore it's irrelevant. That's what enlightened Christians do. They make the word of God is irrelevant. How much of the word God do you believe in? Well, maybe 30%. You know, that's where they go. I like being with Pastor John Coleman, a black minister in L.A. And, you know, when he's on a radio show and a minister calls in, you know, Satan has ministers of righteousness, too. You have to understand he's a great deceiver. But the minister will come in and call in, and I've been on shows with him where that somebody will call in and say, well, I believe in 30% of the Bible or maybe 40%. And I love John. He'll just hit the button and say, okay, next caller. We have no foundation. There is nothing to work from. You cannot call yourself a man of the Word of God, a minister of the Word of God, and not accept it as infallible. It's impossible. You're a heretic. So you're a deceiver. Then he says, when this synthesis is not achieved, when we can't get the conscience and your emotions and your I will together, the superego has somewhat the role of a foreign body within the personality. Well, this is all confusion. They deliberately do this. He's saying, if I can't get you to compromise your conscience, you have a foreign body within you. Ah, you have God's restraint. You have the parents' restraint. Therefore, people don't have to lock their doors from your child. Your child will not follow their emotional impulses and take that item when they want to, you know, when they can do it. Nobody's looking. You would think you'd want to develop the conscience. But no, the dialectical culture cannot have a society with a conscience. And when that Child Protective Services knocks on your door and say, we care about your children, their whole caring is to sear that conscience. They have no conscience. They don't want children to have a conscience. They don't want society to have a conscience. They want them to have a superego so that the village can raise them. So that the world can raise them. So they can be at one with the world. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, which they don't see as lust because they just see it as human nature. And you look at your child who is destroyed because the counselor's got a hold of them. And you say, what did they do to my child? Well, you know, they have destroyed your children. They've destroyed this nation. Just like what Satan did with the woman. Now, we are personally accountable. Devil can't make you do anything. He can just come in and whisper in your ear and say, well, have you ever been told you couldn't do something you wanted to do? And you open your mouth and you dialogue with him. See, God says, put on the whole armor of God and stand. He is the only one who gives you position. He is the creator of the world. He's the only one who gives you property and all that you have in the next breath you take that you need to see it through the day. And all Satan can do is talk you out of it. He can't force you out of it. He can take your body, but he can't take your soul. But you can give him your soul. You can do like Esau and sell your birthright, because here's his brother who knows how to make some good red juice, you know, something to eat. You know, happy hour. Well, I'm going to die. Might as well, you know, enjoy this life and go out enjoying this life. So what is it to gain the world and lose your soul? Well, look at this nation. It's gained the world. And destroyed itself. When this synthesis isn't achieved, the superego has somewhat the role of a foreign body within the personality, and it exhibits those rigid, automatic, and unstable aspects discussed above. And what were those discussed above? Reification, oppression. See, because you can't do what you feel like doing. If it feels good, just do it. You can't do that. Because your conscience bothers you. Now look at Bloom's taxonomy. Every teacher in your community structured on Bloom. He knew what he was doing. The curriculum in the classroom, in the Christian schools, in even in the homeschooling material, they're having the children write out, well, how do you feel and what do you think? Get the it out, get the impulse out, get the natural desires out, get the oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda out, and go after God, go after the parent, go after higher authority. That's the role of the superego and the development of it. And so Bloom writes, the superego is conceived in psychoanalysis as functioning substantially in the same way as the conscience. You're serving somebody. The superego, you're serving the village. The conscience, you're serving the higher authority, the parent of God. It's not that what information you put in the conscience is necessarily right. You can have the wrong information in the conscience, but it's a system. It's with science, conscience. With right and wrong. You can be taught something that's wrong and be told it's right. But it's a system that holds you, makes you feel guilty if you don't do what's right according to the conscience. But the superego is tied to the here and now, is tied to the flesh, is tied to the moment. But it's still somebody who develops it. It's either God who develops it, the parents who develop it through chastening, or the group hug that develops the superego. And then Bloom goes on. Now he's recognized both of them. So he's looking at this taxonomy. We're going to classify who's healthy and who's not. Who's leadership material and who is not. And you would say, well, okay, we'll go up this taxonomy. We'll go up the level, and he will have the conscience on one side and the superego on the other, and we'll develop people theory X and theory Y. But no, listen to what he says. Superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. The moral standards of the village, the moral standards of Sodom and Gomorrah, the moral standards of the Tower of Babel, the moral standards of the world before God flooded it. Therefore, he says, the levels of the taxonomy. Once your child is in that classroom, that curriculum is going to go up levels from the lowest level to the highest level. Therefore, the levels of the taxonomy should describe successive levels of goal setting appropriate to superego development, to the Tower of Babel development, to the Sodom and Gomorrah development, to the world as before God flooded it development. That's the only sole very foundation of Bloom's taxonomy. Every certified teacher in your community is structured in training your children to learn from. Now, you notice I get a little upset about this. Every time I look at this, this is evil, and we are an evil nation loving it. We're at that trough, just eating away all of social psychology. All of psychology, all of sociology, all of anthropology is built on this. And then there are Christians out there saying, oh, we can use it for God. No, you cannot. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And then Michael Ray quoted in Maslow on Management. It's a work about Maslow's work. Abraham Maslow's Hierarchy of Felt Needs. Well, he wrote quite a bit, and I've read his journals and quite lengthy. Very, very immoral. Very depraved, very sick man that we paid very well so that he could destroy our institutions, bring them over unto the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Again, you have to understand, if you're doing psychology and sociology, it's not, you just leave the lust out. It's just normal human behavior. The lust comes in because there's a God. So if we get rid of God, we get rid of the patriarchal paradigm, then it's not lust, it's just normal. And so Michael Ray says that this voice, which really isn't you, see, Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. It's that Father's command isn't really of him, but tells you the way the world works is a direct attack on creativity. We've got to be the creators. We've got to be the ones like Eve that creates the world for us. Our potential lies within our enlightened abilities. So he says this voice, which really isn't you, but tells you the way the world works, is a direct attack on creativity. So you have to see, this is an attack upon believers. This is an attack upon the Word of God. This is why ministers today don't accept the Word of God as is, because it prevents them from being the great creator of those great institutions out there that, you know, we can propagate God. We can make him user friendly with the world. It's just the Bible gets in the way. So we got to reinterpret the Bible. We got to go to the origin, and we got to go to the Alexandrian. We got to go to the heresy documents. We got to go to Greek and study the Metzger's Greek, which it's interesting. You study the history that Metzger writes about the early church, and he covers a lot of things, but he misses out the most important thing. He misses out on Gnosticism, which was the dialectical praxis of the church that persecuted the believers. Why would somebody who's teaching the next generation of seminary students in the Greek leave out the very source for the persecution of the early church? Because they're training the next church to persecute the believers like the apostate church did to the early church. The very same pattern. And then when you try to correct them, you know, they roll their eyes. They're in love with their opinion. They're in love with heresy. They're in love with men's opinions and their feelings and their thoughts. And they're not humble and they're not broken before God. They're not the shepherds. Then he says, we have to work to remove it. See, we have to work to remove this voice from above. Isn't that what Satan was working with Eve? We got to get rid of the cannot. You won't die. And then she says, good for food, pleasing the eyes, to bake with wise, doing the evaluation, doing Bloom's taxonomy, every child practicing Bloom's taxonomy, practicing what Eve did, and just getting rid of the voice above, getting rid of the parent, getting rid of God, getting rid of the patriarchal system. Then he says, when we learn to silence the inner voice that judges yourself and others. There is no limit to what can be accomplished individually and as part of a team. Absence of judgment makes you more receptive to innovative ideas, more receptive to change, see? Change and change and change. That's the freedom of the soul from God. I've only covered a little bit of the quotes. I have one PowerPoint presentation of 2,400 slides. You know, when I do a meeting, I cover only maybe 20 or 40 at the most. And it's just, it's not even a rock thrown in the ocean of this abomination that the racks in your universities, you're paying your tax dollars to support. They're bowing with this material and only this material. Then Adorno writes, a tendency to transmit mainly a set of conventional rules and customs may be considered as interfering with the development of a clear-cut personal identity of the growing child. So the moment you as a parent tell your child this is right and that is not, and you interfere with their natural inclination and you chasten them, you're interfering with their potential. You're interfering with their true identity because their true identity is with Mother Earth, Gaia, and the cosmic forces and the spirits of this age. And they say this is academics. I call Bloom's taxonomy secularized Satanism. It took Satan's system and made it secular. And so we looked at academics and we'd say, well, that's just education. Well, are you against education? No, I'm for education. This is not education. This is brainwashing. This is washing from the brain the patriarchal paradigm. They call it re-education. That's what the communist Chinese and the communist Koreans call it, re-education. Because everybody comes into the POW camp with a top-down system, a patriarchal system. And so that's what they did. They got them in groups and got them dialogue, how they feel and what they think. The very same system used in the church growth today. Very same system. And the pressure of the group dynamics forces you to compromise because you're being rejected by the group and all of a sudden you're causing division and the church is for unity. Wait a minute, the church is not for unity. Unity is a byproduct of those seeking Christ. And if unity is agenda, then you've got to come up with a user-friendly, non-offensive, readily adaptable, and change Jesus, a world Jesus, and a different Jesus, an anti-Jesus. Language, like conscience. Well, let me go on here. This is Karl Marx. It is not the consciousness of men that determines their being. In other words, your awareness of the world around you and of God doesn't determine who you are. But on the contrary, your social being determines your consciousness. Only as you identify with the group in the group grade, only as you identify with the group coming to consensus, only as you associate and relate with the human relationship factor do you take on worth. That's what consensus means. Language, like consciousness, only arises from the need, see, the need to touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, from the sensuous need, the necessity of intercourse with other men. Whoa, intercourse with other men. Then Marx continues, sense experience must be the basis of all science. And remember, we've looked at this before, where when Eve wanted to touch the tree, nor touch it, that's a sensuous need. She looks at the tree. It's that sense perception. And then a sensuous experience is to do it. It's a laboratory. It's not enough to theory to do a theory. You have to go out and experiment. You have to dabble in it. So science, Mark says, is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience, when you actually do it. In the two forms of sense perception, she saw the tree, and sensuous need, desire to touch the tree, that is only when it proceeds from nature, which is all that she did. That's all that Satan got Eve to do. What's Karl Marx's sensuous experience must be the basis of all science. She was a first scientist. She was a dialectical materialist. Science deals with the material world, with the creation. And so if we make man based upon this behavioral science system, there is no God. God is just an illusion of man's own making. And the only way you can remove his neurosis, his alienating society, is to get everybody into a consensus dialogue facilitated meeting and practice the Soviet system. That's how it worked. And then Marx said, the more of himself man attributes to God, see, so it's us projecting ourselves to God, the less he has left in himself. Such arrogance. It's like the pot telling the potter what he's like. Eric Fromm then goes on, and again, I'm just reinforcing here what Bloom's taxonomy is built off of. Every teacher certified, I keep saying that over, folks, you ask your local teacher if they know about Bloom's taxonomy, more than likely they'll grin. They'll say, yeah. In-service training, they're just, you talk about inculcating, it's over and over and over. Use this curriculum. Get on the internet and type Bloom's taxonomy. They are coming up with all new kinds of forms and versions of it, and it's really deep, folks. I'm just hitting the surface of this. This is a very complex process. Every facet of life it's being applied to. Eric Fromm says, every neurosis. Now, neurosis is when your child is heading to the wall to write on it, following his natural inclination, and you come along and say, cannot, must not, thou shalt not, from there on, and if you have to chase him, every time he looks at the wall, something he wants to do, to write on it, he jerks away from it, he removes himself from it, and he goes in another direction, he thinks upon you, he thinks upon your commands, that's neurosis. That is neurosis. So he says every neurosis is an example of dynamic adaptation. In other words, something dynamically happened with that child. He was doing what was good for the earth, and some higher authority came in, higher voice, and said, you cannot, and then they brought force in it, and so they produced neurosis so the child could not relate with the world. It is essentially an adaptation to such external conditions as are in themselves irrational. Eve's looking at the tree. It's irrational, God. Nothing wrong with the tree. And generally speaking, unfavorable to the growth of the child. So when parents chasing their children, it's unfavorable to the growth of their children. This is where parents are going to lose their children, just like in communist China, just like in the Soviet system. You cannot chasten your child. You spank your child and teach him right from wrong, especially as a parent inculcating right and wrong from God's standard on your child, you're producing neurosis. Child Protective Services it is their mandate to come in and prevent that paradigm, that patriarchal paradigm, from being practiced in the home. They have no other choice. That is their only foundation. And they'll say, oh no, you know, because they have to lie. They have, the facilitator has to do everything in his power to stay in the room. Then he says, definition of religious experience as experience of absolute dependence. Jesus, what my Father commands, that's what I do. The night before the cross, nevertheless, thy will be done. That's absolute dependence. Is, according to Eric Fromm, Foundation for Bloom's Taxonomy, the definition of the masochistic experience in general. A masochist is simply one who obeys a higher authority and goes against his normal, carnal, human nature. And a sadist is one who insists that those under their authority do what they are told to do against their carnal, human, social nature. Now, this is Maslow in management. He writes, my work on motivations. Now, motivation speakers out there, you've heard them, come from the clinic, from a study of neurotic people. You want to know where motivation speaking came from? The study of neurotic people. Who are those? The patriarchal people. The believers. And how to destroy them, how to pull them in and convert them or remove them. This carryover, Maslow writes, this carryover the study of neurosis to the study of labor in factories is legitimate. In other words, there is in the home this restraint of eros. And so the child grows up and he goes to work and he obeys the boss and he's not following the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's restraining his carnal human nature in the workplace, even though he has these urges. He's doing what the boss tells him to do. And that's a neurosis of civilization. If you read Herbert Marcuse's book, Eros and Civilization, he's saying we must create a workplace of eros. Remember Freud's dilemma. He said, okay, if everybody does incest, we won't get any work done. He didn't know how to overcome this dilemma. He was afraid of civilization exploding, as he put it. Well, the Frankfurt School said, no, it doesn't have to explode. What we have to do is put eros, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. How do we do that? We get the workplace doing dialogue, how you feel, what do you think, consensus over social issues with a facilitator. We get the aesthetic dimension. You get the eros in the workplace, and the guys can't wait to go to the workplace because, you know, we have sexual activity you cannot do, but you can dream it. You can create this erotic environment, and the guy can't wait to go to work because he's getting some stimulation. And as if you listen to teaching on Irvin Yalom, Theory and Practice in Group Psychotherapy, he says if one spouse is learning this process and the other one isn't, there's going to be separation because it's two different languages. The one language of the one spouse is biblical, is and not, and the other is oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. And then contracts are changed because once you get rid of the cannot, must not, thou shalt not, there are no absolutes in the marriage relationship. Now you can be just like animals. And if you study Freud and these guys, they said, you know, and I don't have time to cover it here, but he's saying that there's a problem with the drive because when two man and woman come together, the eros betrays itself. They don't go for more relationships. They don't move into the homosexual realm. And so psychology is, how can we move society into the homosexual pedophile bestiality realm? And you say, well, I'm picking on them on pedophilia. You know, American Psychiatric Association came out 20 years ago and said if the adult and child have a meaningful sexual relationship and nobody's hurt, then it's okay. And then they backed off because they realized we're not there yet. But that is their foundation. I'm not being unfair. All the psychology departments are going to give you the surface stuff. They're not going to tell you the rot and the runch and the filth and the depravity of the system they're promoting on your children and on this culture. Maslow says the main support of this theory has come mostly from psychotherapists like Rogers and Fromm. Horkheimer, remember the Frankfurt School, he said, Protestantism was the strongest force in the extension of cold rational individualism. We got to get rid of that individual with a conscience. Well, then, I'm running out of time here, but what Norman O'Brown says is so important. This sums it up. To experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit, quote unquote. You want to study psychology, go back and study Satan doing the dialectical process on the woman in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That is the very heart, soul, foundation of psychology. There is no such thing as a Christian psychologist. You call yourself a Christian psychologist, you're a liar. And you're like your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. We're out of time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't do this process. Don't lie to yourself and lie to others. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And let Him, His loving, caring, compassionate mercy and grace, and His law upon you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Let Him direct your steps.